Great, thank you, and welcome to this session. We're going to be thinking about our personal Bible readings, and I thought that a helpful place for us to be would be in the letters 2:1 and 2 Timothy, because there we get Paul, a much older man, writing to a younger minister, Timothy, and he does write to us about the Bible, about prayer, and so I personally have found this really helpful, and I hope that you will too. So we're going to have our reading is going to be, let me just make this work, best laid plans. Our reading is going to be from 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. If you'd like to turn there with me. And before I read, I just want to give you two bits of context. So the passage immediately after this passage, in chapter 4, verse 6 to 7, Paul writes saying, the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. So Paul is writing, as it were, from the finish line. And he looks back over his life, and he likens it with two metaphors, a wrestle and a race. He says, I've fought the good fight, and I have finished the race. It's probably because he's writing in Greco-Roman times, where these athletics were important to the culture, possibly because he's writing to Timothy in Ephesus, where that was an important part of the culture. And so let me read to you, with that in mind, that Paul is writing to Timothy from the finish line. And he writes, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And you may have noticed at the start, there was a however, you however. And that's because really the whole of this letter, Paul, as he's writing, is preoccupied with the problem of false teaching in the Ephesian church. And so he says, you however, Timothy, you are to be different. You are not to be like the false teachers. And we really see that flavor coming through as we look at this letter. So I hope that we'll find these are wise words worth listening to as Paul writes from the finish line. Now, I understand they are not primarily about personal devotions. In fact, I think probably that was a long way from Paul's mind as he was writing it. But I think that you'll see there's a real centrality of Scripture in Paul's advice about this wrestle and this race and how to keep going. And I think that I found the principles around the centrality of Scripture really helpful and certainly applicable to us as we open our Bibles. And just as a heads up for where we're going, there are two principles that I want us to see. And the first principle is that of knowing that all of Timothy's experience of Scripture is in the context of those who he knows. It's very relational language. And that's how he's going to persevere in the race, through knowing the Scriptures, but also through knowing those who've taught it to him. And the second thing that I want us to see is that Scripture is always about growing. Now, I confess that I chose that because it rhymed with knowing. And you could perhaps have said Scripture is about doing, about being thoroughly equipped for every good work. But I do think, actually, growing is not at all unhelpful, that Scripture will change us. It will make us do things differently. We will grow as we read. And I think you'll see as well with that flavor of the wrestle and the race coming through. Actually, Scripture is training us, correcting us, rebuking us, teaching us. And so you do get that flavor coming through that we are growing. We're, you know, doing a bit of weightlifting whilst we're doing our Scripture readings. So knowing and growing are the two things that we're going to learn from this at this chapter. So the first thing I want us to see is that Timothy knows. Timothy knows four things, in fact. The first thing is that he... Is this... Oh, yes. This is brilliant. Look, Paul's writing from the finish line. He's fighting the good faith and finishing the race. Great. So the first thing is that Timothy knows. So Timothy knows Paul. Verses 10 to 13 of chapter 3. Timothy knows Paul. We read in Acts chapter 16 about when Paul first met Timothy. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple called Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. And the believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. So Paul decided he would take him along on this missionary journey. Now, the interesting thing about this is that his missionary journey was around AD 48 to 49. And 1 and 2 Timothy are written much later than that. 1 Timothy is probably written around 62 to 64 AD. 2 Timothy a little bit later, 64 to 67 AD in Rome. And so that means that at this point, Paul has known Timothy for about 13, well, at least 13 years, possibly quite a lot longer. And so Timothy really does know Paul. He knows all about Paul, his teaching, his way of life. And you can read about that missionary journey in Acts 15 to 18 if you're interested. But it's as if, using language of today, Timothy has been Paul's ministry apprentice for maybe 13 or more years at this point. So Timothy really does know Paul. Timothy also knows those from whom he's learned the scriptures, verse 14. Now, in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, we're told that Timothy had a believing mother and a Greek father. And then we learn more about his family from earlier in 2 Timothy, where Paul writes, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also." So Timothy knows those from whom he's learned. And I love that it's his mother and his grandmother. And just as an aside, I know that Paul writes some things that perhaps for some women are really quite difficult to understand, but we must never put Paul in a box of being negative about women. He appreciates so much the impact that the grandmother and mother had in Timothy's life that he records their names, which is not unusual for Paul, but it is interesting that he does that. The third thing is that Timothy knows the Holy Scriptures, verses 14 to 15. So he says, "Continuing what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So Timothy has been brought up on the Holy Scriptures. So as a slight aside, notice how much Timothy does already know. You could say that he's a well-qualified Christian. 13 years as Paul's ministry apprentice. He's known the scriptures from infancy. And so you could be forgiven for Paul saying, "Well done, Timothy, you've graduated from the school of learning. Now get on with preaching the word." But he doesn't say that. He says, "Continue with what you've learned and become convinced of." And I wonder if for some of us in this room, it feels like we've been walking alongside Paul for at least 13 years. And we know a lot about the scriptures. Perhaps we're a little bored of the scriptures. Perhaps we've lost that sense of running a race and fighting a good fight. You could say that Timothy knew it all, but standing on the finish line, Paul says, keep opening your Bible. There's never a day goes by when you don't need to be made wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So I do want to encourage you, we don't graduate from this. This is a lifelong practice that Paul envisages will help Timothy to keep going. And perhaps the most important thing that we could see here is that Timothy knows Christ Jesus. Now, this is interesting when you really stop and think about it, because what's interesting is that Timothy's mum and grandmother have from infancy been teaching him the Holy Scriptures. Now, this probably refers to the Old Testament. It says sacred writings in the ESV. And it was through his understanding of these that he's been made wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So it's not entirely clear, was he raised a Jew and then converted alongside his mother and grandmother, or were they converted and then they raised him as a Christian? What is stunning is that the teaching he received from the Old Testament helped him to see that Christ was the one to whom it all pointed, it's not really surprising when you think that the main ways we see salvation in the Old Testament, they're things like victory over Satan, redemption from the slavery of sin. We see sacrifice for sins to satisfy God's wrath, and forgiveness. Each of these themes, victory, redemption, sacrifice, forgiveness, it's so easy to see how these, as a Jewish person hears about Jesus, it's like, ka-ching, wow. These scriptures are making me wise for salvation. And this is what Jesus taught in Luke's gospel. He said on the Emmaus Road, after he'd died and been resurrected, he said to his disciples, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. So as Timothy was taught the scriptures, he understood that he needed salvation and at some point realized, wow, Christ is the answer. And the reason that I say that is that this means that as we open our Bibles, it is a great prayer to pray, no matter what passage you're in, no matter how kind of, I don't really like using the word obscure, but there are some passages, aren't there, where you're like, what is there to be learning from this morning? But actually, all of the scriptures, they make us wise for salvation through Christ Jesus. So ask that question, how does this make me wise for salvation in Christ Jesus? Oregon, who was a church father, he would open the Old Testament. He described it as, you would see Christ as a deer leaping over the hills out of the pages of the Old Testament. And it's a wonderful and beautiful image. And I think, I don't know, I really do experience that in my own personal times occasionally, where you just get that thrill and you glimpse Christ and you're like, wow. And I want to encourage you, that's something we should expect. That's something that Paul says to Timothy. That is what the scriptures do. So think about this. Timothy knows Paul. He knows his teaching, his way of life. He knows those from whom he's learned it. He sees these relationships. Paul sees these relationships as central to Timothy's ability to keep going. So he's saying, Timothy, when you're tempted to doubt, when you're suffering, when you face false teaching, you know me, you know your mother, you know your grandmother, you know the scriptures, you know Christ. It's like in Hebrews 12, we are surrounded by a great crowd of witnesses. So keep wrestling and racing. And so the principle that I want us to see from this is that the teaching of scripture is inherently relational. So we must never think that we survive on personal devotions alone, because we need those around us who teach us. We need their example to spur us on. And if the teaching of Scripture is inherently relational, then this challenges even the way I think about my personal devotions. Linguistically, you call this the frame, the frame in which you talk about it. I'll show you what I mean. Do you do your daily devotions? Do you have a quiet time? Do you say, oh, I need to get on with having my quiet time, or I missed my quiet time, or I want to get back into the habit of personal devotions? Actually, I wouldn't speak of a person like that. I wouldn't say, oh, I need to have an appointment with my son. I wouldn't say, I ought to do that coffee with him. I would say things like, I'm going to meet him. I'm going to sit with him. I want to talk to him. So just think about your language around your devotions. Try and think about that time in relational language rather than contractual language. I think this is the problem. Sometimes if we use an app or a Bible reading plan, particularly if you get notifications, it's so easy to become something I tick off that I ought to do at the start of the day, and now I've got it out of the way, I can get on with my day. And I just don't think that we think of relationships like that. So I just want to challenge us, keep that language, keep bringing back your thinking to the idea that when I open my Bible, this is inherently relational. And I want to show you even more excitingly why that's true. Because Paul sees even scripture as inherently relational. See what he writes. I know it's a really famous verse. I love the 3:16s. There's quite a few of them, aren't they? Ones that we like to learn. All scripture is God-breathed. Now, notice just in terms of the language here, we get a shift from the second person, you, to the third person. Now he's talking about the man of God or the servant of God. It's no less relational, but it somewhat shifts the emphasis from Timothy's experience to thinking now about Timothy's ministry, because Paul's aim in this passage is to get Timothy to preach the word, and we'll think more about that in a minute. But all scripture is God-breathed. Now, this is a bit bonkers as you start to dig into it, because the two phrases, the holy scriptures and then all scripture, are different. So it suggests that in the verse before, Paul's talking about the Old Testament writings, the sacred writings, and all scripture is beginning to encompass, at that time, the New Testament writings that are being incorporated into the canon. And so what he's saying is that all of scripture, Old and New Testaments, are one book breathed out by God. Now, I know that we probably know this. I feel like I'm preaching to the choir here in some respects. But it is really exciting to see that this disparate collection of writings from spanning literally millennia, as it were, it's all scripture is God-breathed. All of it has the author of the Holy Spirit inspiring. If you want some other verses, 2 Peter 1, verse 21, prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And Hebrews 3, quoting Psalm 95, says, so as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So the writer to the Hebrews, he's writing in New Testament times, he opens up Psalm 95 and he says, today, the Spirit was speaking through Psalm 95 when it was written. The Spirit was speaking through Psalm 95 when the author to the Hebrews was using it. And as we open up our Bibles today, that today is still true. That as you sit and have your quiet time, God through his Spirit is breathing on you, making you wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. Do you see how wonderfully relational this all is? And this is going to radically change Timothy's experience of Scripture, because God is going to speak as Timothy opens up the Scriptures. As Timothy preaches, God is going to breathe on the people by his Spirit. And as we've changed from second to third person, it is true that even for the man of God, all scripture is God-breathed. God is breathing on us as we open up his word. So this really radically, in my opinion, changes the way I think about personal devotions. It's not an exercise in English comprehension. It's an encounter with the living God through his Spirit leading us to Christ. So as we open up God's word, whether it's preached in church, whether it's on our own, whether it's here in Keswick, just remember that scripture is about knowing. It's about God breathing on us by his Spirit to make us wise for salvation in Christ. So I want us to, that's the first thing I want us to see, that perhaps as you think about your personal devotions, remember that it is about knowing. It's an inherently relational thing, and that will guard against us thinking of it as a job that we ought to do. So I've got a little moment now for us to discuss. Sorry about this, but I'm getting you into practice about the idea that this is a relational thing. I'm going to suggest you discuss with those around you in twos, threes, fours, how might we lose sight of the relational aspect of Scripture in our personal devotions? And if you run out of things to say about that, think about how we keep knowing God as central. This is something Jesus said himself in John 5. So do you want to turn and discuss that for a few moments? Thank you. We'll hopefully have some time for questions after, so don't worry if that raised more questions than it did answers. So in summary, for that first big idea of what we've learned is that God's breathed out word leads us to know God, not just know more. And the second thing we're going to think about is growing. So God's breathed out word is profitable, it's powerful. Paul's emphasis is not just on the relational aspect of Scripture. In fact, I'd say that isn't his primary emphasis. His emphasis is on its power, that as God breathes out, his Holy Spirit empowers, his Holy Spirit equips. So reading Scripture is about knowing Christ, and I want to really uphold the title of these sessions as being about enjoying personal devotions, enjoying God. But we must never stop at enjoying God as if opening his word is only about enjoying him. Paul anticipates that as we enjoy God, we will be growing, we will be transformed, we will be changed, because this word is profitable. It's perhaps an odd word to choose. In the NIV, it's useful. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful or profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good word. This word profitable, we'll think about this in a moment, but it's actually a deliberate use of that word because it's in contrast to the unprofitable false teaching. So we'll think about that in a moment. But let me show you how God's breathed out word is profitable. It's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training. Now, I think all of these words actually do carry a training flavor in them, which I think is not surprising if you think about that wrestle and that race, if you think about Paul writing from the finish line. But a helpful way to understand these, a way I remember our pastor, I think it was in a sermon maybe about 20 years ago, he taught us this, and I still remember it, so I do want to encourage you. Scripture really is profitable. It really can change us. That teaching shows us what is right. Rebuking shows us where we're not right. Correcting shows us how to get right. And training helps us to stay right. And if you think even about running a race, that's obvious. Like, you need to be taught how to run. You need to be rebuked if you're running incorrectly, particularly in the realm of getting injured. You need to be corrected and shown how to run right. And you just need to work really, really hard if you want to get good at anything. And Paul is encouraging Timothy, you're only partway through this race, Timothy. I know you've been my ministry trainee for at least 13 years. I know you've been taught the scriptures from infancy, but get on with being trained. Get on with growing as you open up God's word. Expect to grow. Because scripture, in a way, you could say, Paul, in this passage, is saying the aim of your scripture reading is that you'll be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The more literal translations have fully capable, equipped for every good work, which I think is, I mean, it's very comprehensive, isn't it? You're never going to be able to say, I can't do that. If you've opened scripture, God's breathed out spirit is empowering you to be able to change. Now, this idea of good works is littered all over the pastoral epistles, that is, the letters to Timothy and Titus. We see it specifically in this passage for Timothy, who's a minister. For him, these good works are going to be preaching the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And if you like, that's one end of the good works spectrum. For ministers, it's about preaching patiently, carefully, wanting people to come back and repent. But perhaps you could say there's another end of the spectrum in 1 Timothy 5 with widows. For widows specifically, we're told that their good deeds are bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. And I don't want to suggest it's either or, but just there is so many ways in which Paul sees scripture encouraging us and equipping us and making us fully capable to do all sorts of good works. To make us, in 2 Timothy 2:21 and Titus 3 verse 1, this idea comes up again that we're ready for every good work. Literally, scripture is empowering us, sending us out, growing us so that we actually don't just change internally, but that we are salt and light, making a difference in the spaces in which God has called us to. So I'd ask the question, how can you tell what you're listening to? Are you listening properly? And I'd say, look at the fruit. Is God's breathed out word changing you? Is it teaching you? Can you see yourself growing more wise, more loving, knowing Christ better, becoming wise for salvation, filled with his spirit? Do you hear his rebuke regularly like a double-edged sword, cutting you to the heart in repentance? Are you being corrected and seeing how far short you fall of Christ's perfect example? Are you seeing yourself growing more like him? And as you are you training in righteousness? Are you running, making progress in the race? Are you fighting and seeing victory in the battle? Are you doing good? And that's a really important question, because I think in this day and age, we can be so regularly engaging with Scripture when you think that we can listen to it preached, we can open our, some of us have several Bibles, we can open our Bibles really regularly. But in a way, I remember one of the staff at church, he was asking me, you know, what do I do about the fact that I seem to read everything and be changed by nothing? And I think sometimes this is maybe not going to be a great soundbite for this seminar, but we might need to read less. Actually, sometimes we need to go deeper. This is something I explore in my book, Deeper Still, about really digging deep into a passage and allowing it to change you. Because sometimes I think if we just skim read something and think, right, great, I've done my Bible reading for the day, off I go. That is a bit like what James says, that we look in the bathroom mirror, we see all the mess on our face and we just walk away from it. And you're like, well, what was the point of looking in the mirror? What was the point of opening Scripture if you don't ever intend to allow God to help you know him and then be grown by him and be changed by him? So do see that this is Paul's aim for us in our engagement with the Bible. Particularly, he's talking about preaching here, and I think that's actually really challenging to us to think, what do I do with the preaching I receive? Do I just go, oh, that was nice, put it on the shelf and get out my Bible and continue with my personal Bible reading plan? Actually, it would probably be far more helpful to think about what was preached and how that's going to really change me as God breathes on me and equips me. Am I being changed by the sermons that I listen to? Well, I promised that I'd show you how this was in contrast to the unprofitable false teaching. I suggest you don't just scribble all these down, because there is a handout available if you want to dig into this. You could also just read through 1 and 2 Timothy, because it's super obvious. I haven't dug this out from a hidden corner. It is very clear that the problem in the church was there was unprofitable false teaching. And you could see the fruit of this. That Paul writes just in the passage before in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through to 9, so literally the bit just before, that in these last days, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. So do you see that? I think the scary thing is that last sentence, that these people have a form of godliness. They look very religious. I mean, we've met these people before, and not the same people, but in John chapter 5, people who diligently study the Scriptures, the Pharisees, but they refuse to come to have Christ, to have life. Actually, I think this is a warning to us as we read, you know, who are we more like? Are we like that widow? Are we like Timothy? Are we doing good? Or are we actually lovers of ourselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God? Do we have a form of godliness? But actually, it's not powerful. It's not profitable. It's not doing anything. We're opening our Bibles, shutting them, and it's like we never bothered to even read it. In Titus, Paul writes, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. And again, just notice, they claim to know God. These are not the pagan people out there doing all the bad things. These are people who look very religious, and yet their reading of Scripture is doing them no good. They are not being changed by it. They're not knowing God. They're not growing in God. And they're not doing good. And I just want to encourage you that as we look at the fruit of our Bible reading, we may feel convicted about this and think, oh, I actually am more like the second set of verses. Always, always, God's intent as he breathes out his word is to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, and to train us. He gently and patiently instructs us. So maybe we could just pause for a moment and just think, what impact is Scripture having on me? And repent of where sometimes we have just opened it, read it, and closed it, and left it. Because actually, you can tell the Spirit's work, because he convicts, he challenges us, and he changes us. And I'd love to think that we'd go out of this place wanting to be changed by Scripture, and experiencing that even now. So just take a moment in your hearts, maybe to reflect on this and to ask that God would be teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training you. Amen. Well, I've got another question for you to discuss. So thinking about this idea of growing and being changed by the word, what good works do you see growing in your life as you read God's breathed out word? And what is hindering or what would help you? So with this question, you'll probably spend a bit more time on the second one. I'd love you to think what would help you to grow, what is hindering you from growing. And I'll give you a couple of suggestions, and this will help you in your discussions. I certainly find that, for example, when I'm listening to the word being preached, I don't find listening to things very easy. I'm much more of a visual learner. And so I find that if I just try and sit and listen to something, I take very little in. So I find it really helpful to take notes. I also find it helpful to go back through those notes and to think, what is God wanting me to change as a result of this? So there's a kind of example of my answer to that question. But just have a talk together. Do we regularly see ourselves being changed, and what might help us in that? Great, 10 new groups. So just to summarise where we've been, we've thought that Scripture is about knowing Christ Jesus, about knowing God breathe his Spirit on us, and about knowing the church, about knowing those who've taught us. And we've now thought about growing, that God's breathed out word leads us to doing good, not just knowing. So I want to now, in this kind of third and final part of the seminar, think about some practical suggestions. So perhaps you have been challenged by the idea of growing and training, working hard and being actually transformed by what you're learning. I would suggest, maybe you're thinking about fighting the good fight and finishing the race. I would suggest that a good practical idea would be to use a system for your Bible reading. A good example of this is the McShane Bible Reading Plan. This was introduced by Robert Murray McShane, who was a Scottish minister in the 19th century. He died even before the age of reaching 30, but he made a huge impact in his lifetime. And he loved the Scripture and he loved his church. So he devised this Bible reading plan so the whole church could read through the whole Bible every year. And it was divided into four columns, family readings and private readings, which meant that the church members, if they're on the same page every day, basically could talk about it between themselves. The whole church would be reading similar or same passages all at the same time. And I think that any sort of training plan can be a really good way of making sure that we're regularly reading Scripture, that we're growing, that we're in training, that we're taking seriously the idea that this is a wrestle, this is a race, and we need to get in training. But I would incorporate into any system that you are using time to go back through what you've heard preached. And the reason I say this is that Paul is teaching this to Timothy to encourage him to preach the word. And throughout most of history, the word has been preached. The way that the church received the word was through the word preached, because obviously before the printing press, not many people had Bibles. And even if they had, few people could read. So we live in, you could argue, a slightly unusual age of church history. Now, in many ways, what a privilege. How amazing it is that I personally can read the Scriptures on my own. But that actually throughout history wasn't the main way that the church received the Scriptures. So although we're thinking about personal devotions, I would actually encourage you in your personal devotions to spend some time thinking through what you've heard preached. And the reason I say this is that God's word is supposed to grow us. And it's not going to do that if you just sit there for half an hour, 45 minutes, listen, and then walk away. That is looking in the mirror and not doing anything about it. I would encourage you, take a few notes, go back through the passage and think, what is God saying to me? This is how the church in Acts were receiving the word. In Acts chapter 2, we're told in verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. That was to hear the apostles' teaching. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. So they hear the apostles' teaching. They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. And then it sounds like they go into homes. they break bread and they pray together and they praise God together. I assume they're probably talking about what they've learned and helping one another to think how to apply it. I actually had a really bizarre experience in COVID that I found the word was changing me and equipping me more in COVID than it would normally. Why would that be? Well, it was because we had a system in our online experience where we would hear the word and then we'd be chucked into these Zoom breakout rooms with random church members. And one of them, I was chucked into a room with a guy I didn't even know was in our church. He was a really fab student from Côte d'Ivoire. He had a passion to be a missionary in Japan. And honestly, talking with this group of people about what we'd just heard, I found I was being changed so dramatically because I was having to tell it back, as it were. I was having to articulate what God breathed out on us as the word was preached and how I was going to be changed by it. And we'd pray together. And I so missed that from COVID. And I tried to replicate it in my own church. I often will turn to somebody near me and say, how did you find the sermon? But it's weirdly so much harder in person. It's probably because I'm British and I find it hard to talk about anything but the weather. I normally, naturally, I'm like, oh, how's your week been? Oh, hasn't it been dreadful weather? I mean, what is that? But I would encourage you, if you're using a system, what I would often do is set aside Monday morning to go back through the sermon. Now, I realize that messes up the Bible in a year plan. Believe me, it's caused me a great deal of grief because I do like to complete things. But I think it's worth it. I really do. So I'd encourage you, you might need to use a system. But if you've been challenged by the knowing point, I'm going to make a contradictory suggestion that you might need to not use a system. Now, I've followed this pretty strict McShane training plan for years, and it's done me so much good. I've read the Bible a number of times all the way through, and I'm grateful for that. But this year, I've gone a bit rogue because I realized it wasn't really helping me to listen well to God, to experience that kind of relational element. I think it was more like I need to get my readings in, and it wasn't really flexible. So I hit upon this brilliant solution, which was just treat it as undated Bible reading so I can follow the plan. But the fact that I'm 3 months behind, I just chill about. It doesn't really matter because I am going through it and I will read the Bible. But I like to call it Bible in 17 months. But it doesn't have quite the same ring to it, unfortunately. And actually, do you know, the reason I found this helpful, this is a quote from Martin Luther's. He wrote a tract, as it were, for his barber who said, will you teach me to pray? And it's called A Simple Way to Pray. And he lays out in it, it's a brilliant little publication. You can find it online. It's only about 17 pages in a PDF, so very, very readable. And he sets out a system, and he says, pray through the Lord's Prayer, and then pray through, I think it's the Creed, and then pray through the Ten Commandments. But he says twice, so it matters to him quite a lot, this. He says, if such an abundance of good thoughts comes to us, we ought to disregard the other petitions, make room for such thoughts, listen in silence, and under no circumstances obstruct them. The Holy Spirit himself preaches here, and one word of his sermon is far better than 1,000 of his prayers. And later on he says, honor him, the Spirit, by letting go of this written scheme. Be still and listen to him who can do better than you can. So Martin Luther says, use a system, Peter Barber. Use this system, pray through the Lord's Prayer. But if you find the Holy Spirit just really brings alive one of those petitions, then listen to him. Abandon the system and spend time, because it is relational. God, through his Spirit, is speaking to us. And so wouldn't it be a bit remiss if we turned around to the Holy Spirit and said, sorry, didn't you see the notification in my Bible plan? I've got 3 more chapters. Like, you take my point. And I love that Martin Luther, that was his way of using a system, was to say, actually, the Spirit will speak as you open God's word. So expect that and make room for that. I'll give you an example of how this works for me. So a while back, I got to John 17 in my reading plan, but I actually did a terrible job of reading John 17 because I thought to myself, oh, let me just get the context of what I read yesterday. So I read the end of John 16. And it was just so helpful. The last verse says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. And God breathed out his Spirit, and that just, it was just exactly what I wanted what I needed to hear right then. I think I was feeling really quite anxious, and it came alive to me. I feel like God taught me, he rebuked me, he corrected me, he trained me. And I actually ended up spending my entire time just reflecting on the wonderful gift that the Spirit of Peace brings, that Christ gives us his peace. And then I used that thought to pray for the people in my prayer diary, and it was amazing. It was just one of my most precious quiet times in the last few weeks. And so I just want to encourage you that sometimes you might need to let go of a system and just make space for the Holy Spirit to interact with you. And I want to encourage you with this as we finish. McShane actually himself wrote to one young man, and he said, "You read your Bible regularly, of course, but do try to understand it, and still more to feel it. Turn the Bible into prayer. Thus, if you were reading the first Psalm, spread the Bible on the chair before you and kneel and pray, 'O God, give me the blessedness of this man.' This is the best way of knowing the meaning of the Bible and of learning to pray." So McShane, even in devising his system, he said, use it to pray, to enjoy Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I think that was actually always the intent of his system. So my practical suggestions as we end are, remember that reading the Bible, hearing the Bible preached, is about knowing Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the church, knowing one another, helping one another by talking about what you're learning. And it is about growing, that we are to be transformed and changed by it. So we've got time now for some questions. Great. I think I'll let me just pray, and then we'll do questions. Hopefully then we'll pray again at the end, but I don't want to forget to pray. Oh, Father, we're just so grateful that what we have in our hands is not a book. It's not a library like any book or library the world has ever known. You, Father God, inspired this word, and even today, as we listen, as we go into the next session to listen to your Bible being explained, you are breathing on us by your Spirit. And we just repent of all those times when we've been so keen to get on with our Bible reading plan that we have not made room for your Spirit to really change us, to really empower and equip us to do good. Thank you so much for your breathed out word, for your Spirit's work in our lives. And please, would we be changed as a result of this that we've heard today? In Jesus' name, amen. Great. So if you raise your hand, Sarah's going to bring a roving mic round, and we've got time for maybe two or three questions, I think.
Do you think that Paul himself knew he was actually writing scripture when he wrote to Timothy and others?
That's a great question. I think often when Paul teaches, he does, like, even in the start of the letter to, I think perhaps you see it really clearly in, So, for example, in Titus, he addresses this, he wrote Timothy and Titus, similar times, similar styles of letters. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Christ Jesus. And then he says that he's writing this, this which was promised before the beginning of time, and which now at his appointed season he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. I think even as he was writing, he must, by the Holy Spirit, have had a sense that this preaching has been entrusted to me. I am an apostle. And so we see that the early church in Acts, what they devoted themselves to was the apostles' teaching. So that is how the early church, when they canonized these letters, were working out which to include and which not to include. They included the apostolic message and weighed the different letters, because loads of letters were written by loads of church leaders. They weighed them and were concerned to include those which were inspired by the Holy Spirit, so far as they could tell. So I have a strong suspicion that even possibly the very reason Paul did write so much down was that from the very outset of his conversion, he was filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit enabled him to write it down. And I think as he was writing that passage in 2 Timothy, when he says all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. He did have a sense that he was including in that more than just the Old Testament, otherwise he would have used the same word. And Peter himself, when he writes his second epistle, he speaks of about Paul's letters. He says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. So even as the New Testament authors, Peter, James, who we're hearing from, who was part of the early church council, they regarded Paul's teaching like the other scriptures. So I do think corporately these apostles did have a sense that they were collating something that later would be really significant and important for the church. I don't think they completely understood. I don't think the prophets in the Old Testament completely understood. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit, we see in that verse from 2 Peter. But the Spirit knew what he was doing, mercifully. So, yeah. Thanks for asking.
Long walk round. Have you got any practical suggestions for when we come to God's Word to help us still all the busy thoughts that are going through our heads, all the distractions, to help us focus on the one to whom we're coming?
Yep. So I think my best suggestion for that would be to pray. I think my best suggestion for that, and I'm going to talk about this a bit more tomorrow, is actually to tell God that that is how you're feeling. I really find that it's so helpful when I sit down to read my Bible and pray, to say to God, oh, I'm feeling really distracted today, or I'm really stressed about this thing and I'm finding it hard to concentrate, or I'm really glad to be here, or I'm so, like, I literally talk to him about how I'm feeling about our little meeting that we're having as I open his word and pray. And I do think that helps to acknowledge, to bring it out into the open, and then for me to be able to give it to him and to pray about him, to pray to it with him. I think just everybody's really different, and so I really want to encourage you that what works for somebody next to you is going to be different to what works for you. So some people will find notes really helpful just to keep them on track. Others will find notes super distracting because they'll be really annoyed with what the person's written, and they should just read scripture. And I do think that we've got some pretty good kind of Bible reading notes here in 1 Timothy 3, in 2 Timothy 3, haven't we? We can ask, Lord, help me to see how this makes me wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. And then we can ask, how does it teach me? How does it rebuke me? How does it correct me? How does it train me? How does it, you know, what good works am I going to do as a result of that? I think there you go, Bible reading notes, job done. Somebody should make a book about that. I also have written in Deeper Still that does talk a lot about distraction and busyness. So that is a resource that you could consider using. But I didn't really want to do a book plug. I want to do a book plug for reading the Bible. So read the Bible. That would be great. I think our time is gone. I'm going to pray for us again as we close. Father, we thank you for this time together. We pray for the rest of the day to whatever people are going to, whether they're going into the youth work, whether they're going into the Bible reading, whether they're going back home. Please, would we not look in a mirror and walk away, but would we look in a mirror and experience you breathing on us, teaching us, rebuking us, correcting us, training us, equipping us. We love you, Lord, and we love that we get to listen to you as often as we want, and I just really pray that we'd listen well. In Jesus' name, amen.